Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that time of reminding ourselves of how good our God is, and that no matter what's going on in our lives, there are things in which we can be thankful for, particularly those of us who know Him as our Lord and Savior. Nothing that happens in this life can touch our eternity. It is sealed and secure as His children. And just thank you guys for being faithful about picking songs this week and reminding us of that. A quick little exercise this morning before we dive into God's Word together. I have a scripture up behind me. It is Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. And I want you just to take a moment to think about that. Chad read the entire psalm this morning, but I want you to just chew on that one idea, that one verse. And as you do, I just want you to take a moment. I want you to exhale long and slow, and then inhale long and slow. Let's do that together. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The New American Standard Version says, cease striving. Whatever it is that's causing you to fight and war and be all jumbled up inside, cease striving and know that I am God. The New American the New International Standard Version says, be in awe and know that I am God. No matter what else is going on in your life, remember that God is great. And that there's a sense of awe before Him. Be in awe and know that I am God. In the Aramaic Bible, in plain English, it says, return to me and know that I am God. No matter where you've been running to this week, return to me and know that I am God. Do you realize that you couldn't even do that? You couldn't even breathe if God didn't make it happen. You're only allowed to do that. You're only allowed to breathe because someone is allowing you to do that. Do you understand that something as simple as your next heartbeat places you utterly and completely at the mercy of God? Paul says, in Him we live and move and exist. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And I want us to start with that thought today. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, that this life that we've been given is a gift. It is fragile. It is ephemeral. It is fleeting. The Apostle Paul was a good man. He loved Jesus. He's dead. Right? The Apostle John was a good man, loved Jesus. He's dead. Menno Simons, good man, loved Jesus, dead. God is the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the purpose for life. He is the giver of your life, the sustainer of your life, and the purpose for your life. Heavenly Father, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we just want to recognize that our lives come from You. Every breath we breathe, every beat of our hearts is a gift that You have given to us. And we are thankful. Amen. Okay, we're in Luke's Gospel this morning, Luke chapter 16. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app on your devices, you can turn there. We're going to be jumping into Luke 16 in a few moments. Luke is telling us this story, and it's about a guy named Jesus. And this Jesus guy is no ordinary guy, right? He comes along claiming to be the Savior of the world. He comes along talking about this kingdom of God that is amongst us. And he comes along preaching this idea of repentance. And so this is where Jesus is going. And then as he's saying these things, as he's promising these great things, Jesus is also stepping into people's lives and he's flipping tables on them. You see, back then, just like today, everyone is pretty content thinking that they are in charge and somehow in control of their own lives. Everyone back then is thinking pretty much the same thing that so much of us think today. Even though when you look at their lives, it's going pretty horrible for them, right? The Roman Empire is a horrible empire, and most of them live in total poverty. It's going bad for them, and yet they still want to be in charge. They still want to hang on to this illusion that they're in control of their own lives. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, 2017, right? So Jesus comes into this picture, and he starts talking about being this Messiah that everybody needs to follow. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow. He's talking about this kingdom of God and setting captives free. And the problem with so much of this talk that's coming out of this Jesus fellow is that it requires a person to let go of this idea that they are in control of their own life. If you're going to follow him, you got to stop following yourself, right? Yeah. You're no longer in charge of your own life. He is. In order to be set free, you have to admit that you're a captive, that you're in prison, and you can't get out of that on your own. You're in slavery. And if God's got this kingdom, then it stands to reason that this, your own little kingdom that you've built where you think you're in control, that little kingdom that you've built, it's either going to have to become a vassal kingdom or a rebel kingdom, right? Good luck rebelling against the creator of the universe. You want to be his vassal, tear down your castle. Might be a slight hassle, but tear down your own castle. So the road stories that are taking place in Luke chapter 10 to 19 are stories about the kingdom of God, stories about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, stories about how we are letting go of this idea of controlling our own lives and allowing him to be the center of our lives, the one who is in charge, the one who is controlled. These are the stories of Jesus that Luke is telling. These are the stories of Jesus that the Holy Spirit is imprinting on our lives. So let's get into it. Luke 16. First off, whenever there's a detail given in Scripture, it probably matters. All Scripture is inspired, right? So here's a little detail right at the very beginning of the start of Luke 16. It says Jesus is primarily talking to his followers, right? Luke 16, verse 1, Jesus tells this story to his disciples. He's teaching people who've already decided they're going to follow him, what it means to follow him, okay? These aren't things that you do in order to earn grace and mercy and forgiveness. These are the things that you do because you've already been given mercy and grace and forgiveness. But also check out the last verse in the passage for this morning, verse 14. It says, even though he's primarily talking to his disciples, Jesus has some eavesdroppers. Some guys that are honing in, hanging around on the edges, the Pharisees, they're listening and they're mocking him. So that's the deal that's going on here. Verse 1, Jesus tells this story to his disciples. There's this one rich guy, and he's got a manager handling all of his affairs. And one day, he gets this report that his manager is wasting all of his money. So the rich guy calls the manager in and says to him, dude, what's going on here? Get your stuff in order because you're going to get fired. And the manager thinks to himself, now what? I'm out of a job. What am I going to do? I don't have the strength to dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. So this guy here in the story that Jesus is telling, he's got an advantage that many of us don't have, right? He knows what's coming down the pipe. He isn't fired right there on the spot. He's given advance notice that at some point in the future, he's going to be fired. So he's got this idea, he's got this sense of what's coming, right? It's not, get out of my office now. It's, get your stuff together because your pink slip is coming. He knows what's coming in his future, right? And he's so white collar, isn't he, this guy? I can't dig ditches. Man, I can relate to that. Oh my goodness. When I was younger, I did all sorts of physical labor. Worked in a sawmill, worked on a ranch, did construction, home renovations, fixed cars, pretty much everything. Now, I sit at a desk. Woohoo! get a big cardiovascular workout sitting at a desk, right? I visit with people, and you guys are really generous. You're always buying me coffee and donuts and all sorts of other things that I absolutely don't need, right? I do a little public speaking, a little bit of counseling. I can't dig ditches. If you want some help with something, I'm more than willing to show up and help you with something, but I always want to warn you, I got about like 6 hours of good work in me, and after that, I start to fade. I got a will and spirit, but I got no stamina. I am totally white collar. I can't dig ditches. So this guy decides that since he can't dig ditches and he's too proud to beg, he's got to come up with another plan. Verse 4. Ah, he says, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home and help me when I'm fired. Friends who will give me a home and help me when I'm fired. Verse 4 really is kind of the key to how this guy's thinking. He's super worried about his future, right? He's not a total loss. He's just looking at the reality that's coming down the pipe. He's thinking about his family, himself. How are we going to survive? What are we going to eat? And so he hatches this plan. Verse 5 says he invites each person who owes his boss money to come by and discuss their debt. He asks the first one, how much are you in for? And the man replies, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. Anyone grow olive oil in Swift Current, Saskatchewan? No, it doesn't really grow too well here. Good luck growing olive trees, right? This is 800 gallons, 100 measures, whatever your Bible has as a unit of measurements. You need about 150 olive trees, and this is what they will yield in an entire year. That's how much you're going to... it's about the equivalent of about 2.5 years' salary of the average person in that day. So do me a favor right now. Just think about your own gross salary. Some of you have a really gross salary. Multiply that by 2.5 in your head. Oh, man, the pastor making me do math on a Sunday. What's going on? Anyways, 2.5 times your salary, that's what this guy owes. It's not a small debt. It's a pretty significant debt. He's in deep. And look at how the manager responds to him. The manager tells him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. This cracks me up because the manager, he's really careful. He gets the other guy to write his name, like it's his writing on whatever the bill is, right? But he cuts the guy's debt in half. Let's keep moving on to verse 7. How much do you owe my boss? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here, the manager says, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. 1,000 bushels of wheat. Some of you grow wheat. I don't know what the equivalent is today with all of our advanced mechanisms and the machinery that we have, but 100 measures, that's what you're going to get in those days out of about 100 acres. All right? In those days, this is about 10 years' salary for the average person. So take your annual salary and multiply it by 10. That's much easier, right? You just add a zero at the end. That's how much is owing. So the manager doesn't cut this bill in half, but he still takes a couple of years worth of salary off of this bill. It's still incredibly significant what this guy is doing. Okay, but he's not doing it with his own money, right? No, he's doing it with the boss's money. So we get the boss. The boss finds out about this in verse 8, and here's where it can get really confusing for you and I sitting in a church trying to find a spiritual application and interpretation of this parable. You get this straight. The rich man has to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. You have another version in front of you. The master commends the dishonest steward. Or maybe you have the master praised the unjust steward. What is going on here? The master's response is a little bit unusual, to say the least. Right? What's going on here? And this is where we can get all goofy with our interpretations of Scripture if we're not careful. You need to get this straight, okay? The manager, what he's doing, it's shady, okay? His actions are not cool. He knows he's going to get fired, and so he sets out this plan to cut all of these debts to his boss so that when he's fired, he can go back, when he's out of work, he can go to these people, he can knock on their door, and he can go, hey, Jimmy, how's it going, man? Remember when I saved you like 3 years worth of salary? Remember that? Can I stay with you? That's his plan. Remember when I helped you out? Remember when I cut your debt? Remember and I kept you out of prison? Remember how you have your house because I cut your debt? Remember? Cool, I'm going to move in with you. Is that all right? You got a spare bedroom somewhere in the back? I'm okay with that. This is his plan. Okay? And the rich man, he's using the rich man's money to do this with. The rich man finds out that this is what this guy's doing with his money. This guy's ripping him off on the way out the door. And he goes, man, that's brilliant. That's brilliant. Now, this is not Jesus saying to you and me, go thou and do likewise, okay? Please do not go from here and start ripping off your boss and doing all these kinds of things, right? This is something different. Have you ever had somebody, maybe you've been in a competition, and somebody has figured out a way to cheat the system? And so you think, man, that's just crazy. I used to play chess with my older brother. And one day we're playing chess and he makes a move. So I copy his move. And he makes another move. So I copy his move. And he makes another move. And so I make my move. And he makes another move. Four moves. Checkmate. You ever heard of the four move checkmate? You are a complete sucker if you get sucked into a four move checkmate. But there am I going, man, that's brilliant. Of course, I said that's brilliant after the chess piece and the chessboard wound up all over the floor. But that's another story. That's a sermon about anger that I'll preach at some point in the future. Like, I did not know that a slightly softer football would actually throw better until Tom Brady got caught doing it. Right? New England Patriots. Okay, you are allowed to cheer for any football team that you want to, except the New England Patriots. Can we get that straight? If you cheer for New England, we can't be friends. So, yeah. I'm just kidding. Cheer for whoever you want. It's against the rules, though, right? It's shady. But at the same time, you're going, man, that guy is pretty devious for thinking that up. How did he figure that out? Like, wow. I once read about an accountant who set up the software for his company's accounts, and he made a small tweak in the software that all of the calculations, the software would round the calculations down to the nearest penny. If it was 0.3 or 0.4 or 0.7 pennies at the end of all the amounts owing, it would round that down. And then it would shift all of those partial pennies into a secret bank account that his employer didn't know about. And he did this for a number of years. He wound up with hundreds of thousands of dollars, one partial penny at a time. It's like, wow. Like, if only you could use your powers for good. It's diabolically clever. It's not right. It's not legal, but it is brilliant. And that's this guy in our story. What he's doing is crooked. But it's also extremely clever. And the master finds out that he's doing this, and he's shaking his head, and he's going, this guy is legit clever. He isn't saying that his actions are pure or right or commendable for you and I to also do. He's observing that this guy recognized that he was going to lose his job. He knew what was coming down the pipe. His income was going to disappear. He knew that, and so he took some pretty shrewd steps to make sure that he would still be able to survive when it looked like he was going to be homeless. He saw the end coming, and he made plans accordingly. Now, if this part of Jesus' parable is difficult for you, the next part might get even more difficult. Jesus says, and it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. This is where it really does get more confusing. Jesus just said that those who are outside of the light understand and apply the point of this parable more shrewdly than children who are in the light do. And it shouldn't be that way. So you got to ask yourself, if people in darkness understand the point of this parable better than people in the light, Well, then what is the point of this parable? I want to make sure I understand it. Why do non-believers seem to get the point of this parable better than believers do? You remember a few weeks back ago we were looking at the parable in three parts in Luke 15. And I told you that parables teach one lesson. There's one big point. When Jesus tells a parable, he essentially has one thing. Like, we're stupid, right? We can't figure out 3 points of poem and a prayer. So Jesus gives us one, all right? A parable has one. You try and squeeze a parable to get 29 different lessons out of it, you're probably going to wind up going all off kilter and starting your own religion, and it's not going to be good, right? So we look at this parable of this crazy parable of this shrewd manager. And we ask ourselves, what is the lesson that Jesus is teaching here? What does he want us, Bridgeway Community Church, to learn Thanksgiving Sunday 2017? In verse 9, Jesus says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Now, that's my New Living Translation, and it's a little benign. My New Living Translation has actually taken the sting out of this phrase, worldly resources, because when Jesus says it, it's mammones tes adikaios. It is the mammon of unrighteousness. Very, very clear in the original text. It's not just your worldly wealth, it is your unrighteous wealth, your untrue wealth, your filthy lucre. Many of you have never heard that expression before, right? Filthy lucre. What is he talking about? It's an old expression. It occurs 4 times in the King James Version of our New Testament, and we often update it to something like dishonest gain. Our life group is starting a study of Titus this week, and so we'll be hitting this term right away in Titus 1, verse 7. An elder is a manager of God's wealth, and he must not be dishonest with money. He must be careful with his filthy lucre. So Jesus is saying here, use your filthy lucre, use your dishonest gain in order to make friends with others. And it's not so that they'll return the favor to you at some point in the future. Some of us do that, right? I'm giving to you, so you need to give back to me. No. Jesus says, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. And then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. When your possessions are gone. When your possessions are gone. I love that. It's not a matter of if it fails. It's really a matter of when it fails. We all tend to live and act and think as if our money, our gain, our wealth will last forever. And it doesn't, right? Our wealth fails, and it fails us in one of 3 ways. Number one, it disappears on us. I don't know how that happens. Like, you have those moments where you figure out what you made last year, and then you figure out what you gained from last year, and you're going, like, where did it all go? What do I have to show for it at the end of it all? Like, I thought this was just something that I did when I was 19. First year I worked at a sawmill, made a ton of money. I have a few ideas of where it went, and I don't want to tell you. But it just disappeared. It's gone, and you don't even know where some of it went. That's the first way. The second way that the money fails is that it never satisfies. Like, we can get so much of it accumulated in our lives to the point that we can do anything that we want to, and it is still not enough. It never is enough. The billionaire Vanderbilt was once asked what was the most important dollar he'd ever earned, and his response was, the next one. I was watching a Francis Chan video on Right Now Media. Francis Chan! And he talked about being asked to speak to NBA players. And as a young American, he's in awe of these guys, right? These NBA basketball players, millionaires who got that way simply because they're good at bouncing a ball. How crazy is our world, right? These guys have it all. And as Francis is praying for these guys, he suddenly realizes how absolutely terrible their lot in life is, because they have everything material that they need, and it is still not enough for them. And so when Francis meets with these NBA players, he shares that idea with them. Like, I feel bad for you guys because you lack for nothing. And yet you know that there's this emptiness that all of this worldly wealth cannot possibly ever fill. The world is your oyster and it will never be enough. And all of these rich young men are sitting there shaking their heads in agreement. Yeah. Yeah. You get it, Francis. You're the first one. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we got the same thing. An entire book written about this very idea. The preacher gains the whole world, wine, women, wealth, and it's not enough. And so our wealth fails us because it's never enough. Now, most of us here today, we won't hit those two extremes, right? That our wealth fails when it all disappears, or that it fails when it multiplies but it doesn't satisfy. We're all stuck somewhere in the middle. The third way that money fails is that it is useless to purchase the things in life that really matter. You cannot purchase salvation. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way: money, an article that may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider for everything except happiness. The things that matter most cannot be purchased with money. And so Jesus throws in this warning, this little axiom, this truth: if you're faithful in the little things, then you'll be faithful in the large one. But if you're dishonest in little things, you're not going to be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with the riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters. No one. For you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And I've tried to teach these principles to my own sons and live them out in my own family. Alex just had a birthday. Happy birthday. Our youngest son is a teenager. Pray for us. His grandparents sent him $20 in the mail. So I say to him, Alex, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to spend it all on yourself? He thinks about it. Are you going to be generous? Yeah, it's just 20 bucks. But it's not just 20 bucks. It's a test of the person that Alex is becoming. And he's a pretty generous guy already, our youngest son. I'm pretty proud of him. I think that he's on his way to being a pretty good disciple of Jesus because he's being faithful to the little things in his life already. So he goes to his piggy bank and he takes out, not, like, it's 20 bucks, right? I do the math, that's a toonie. He pulls out a toonie and a loonie and he's got them in his fist and he's dropping them in the offering plate this morning. Makes me pretty happy. Let's circle back to our parable and see if we can sum this whole thing up, okay? Jesus is telling this story about a guy who knows that he's going to lose everything, okay? So he takes steps to take care of him once the end comes. And his boss admires this shrewdness. And the point of the story is this: we need to live with the end in sight. If we're going to follow Jesus as his disciples, we always need to be living with the end in sight. We've got to stop living like there isn't going to be a day coming where we will stand before holy God and give an account for everything that we have been given. All right? How we lived our lives, how we obeyed Jesus, how we extended forgiveness to people who don't deserve forgiveness, how we spent our money, how we proclaimed the gospel. One day we will answer for all of that. And so we need to live our lives with the end in sight. And there's three ways that this plays out in our lives. One, you got to get this straight. You don't have any wealth. You don't. It's all God's. You're not an owner. You're a manager. You are a steward of somebody else's wealth. Just like the shrewd dude in the parable, it's not your estate. It's not your money. It belongs to your boss. And the moment that you begin to think of God's wealth as your wealth, you've turned it into dirty money, filthy lucre. Everything that you have has been given to you, not just as a gift, but as a trust. God's watching to see how you spend his money. And that means that he cares just as much about the 90% of his money that you keep as he does the 10% that you give, or whatever your percentages are. I want to try a little exercise with you this morning just to bring this idea home, okay? I need some audience participation. So if you've been sleeping so far, you got to wake up for a second. And I'm going to say, tell me about your blank. And you're going to respond saying, it's not my blank, it's God's blank. Okay, you understand that? I'm going to say, tell me about your, and you're going to say, it's not my, it's God's. Okay, if this is going to work, I need all of you to participate. So let's do that together. Tell me about your house. It's not my house, it's God's house. Tell me about your car. It's not my car, it's God's car. Tell me about your home-based business. Not my business. It's God's business. Tell me about your barn. It's not my barn. It's God's barn. Tell me about your year-end bonus that you're getting this year. It's not my year-end bonus that I'm getting this year. It's God's year-end bonus that he's getting this year. Tell me about your $20 of birthday money. It's not my birthday money. It's God's birthday money. Hey, you, nice pants. It's not my pants. God's pants. I think that pants thing is going to become a bit that's just going to keep circling. If you're going to live with the end in sight, you got to recognize that you don't have any money. You're a steward of God's money. Isn't he generous to entrust so much of it to us? Aren't you thankful for that? Number two, if you're going to live with the end in sight, then you got to know that one day it will all be gone. Just like the shrewd dude in our parable, there is a pink slip in the future for each one of us. We don't know if it's coming in 30 years. We don't know if it's coming on Thursday. Today is a gift. This next breath is a gift from God, right? We're saying that 10,000 reasons. One day my breath will fail and still my praise will go on. We really don't know if there's going to be another breath after the next breath that we breathe. We don't know if there's going to be another beat of our heart after this heartbeat is finished. We just don't know. God owes us nothing. And he gives us everything. And one day, all this stuff around us, this wealth that everybody else is pursuing so madly, trying to gather it and multiply it and hoard it for retirement, it's all just going to be over. Someone once said, money makes a wonderful servant and a terrible boss. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that constantly, particularly on this Thanksgiving weekend, especially when we remember and are grateful for everything that we've been given. We need to remind ourselves that it's all temporary and one day it will all be taken away. Be careful how much time, energy, and money you spend building things on this side of eternity. Because what you're really doing is just making a bigger bonfire. So we need to be faithful stewards of God's money. But we also have to remember that we have one life, will soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last. If you're going to live with the end in sight, you need to know that one day it's going to all be gone. And number three, you need to be generous with God's wealth. If you're going to live with the end in sight, you have to be a generous person. This is the cool part of the parable. You see, the boss sees how this shrewd manager has used his money to help other people get some incredible debt relief. And even though the steward has done this with the worst possible motives, the rich man is still impressed by it. I love this part of the parable because God likes it when you practice ridiculous generosity with his wealth. He has given it to you so that you can give it away. He's blessed you so that you can be a blessing to others. You know, I got to apologize to you guys for something that I said to you a few weeks back. We had Rob Parkman from Compassion Canada come through, and the following Sunday, I was kind of negative with you guys about the response that we had to him and to Compassion Canada. And I want to apologize to you for that, because that's just one small way that we can show generosity. And I know that some of you are practicing radical generosity in so many other ways that I simply don't see. You're involved in all kinds of charitable work outside of Bridgeway Church. You sponsor children through other agencies. You give generously to various relief efforts. You support refugees, even right here in Swift Current. You make these amazing quilts that go out over all the world. You pray for missionaries who are bringing the gospel to other cultures regularly. You give here every Sunday when we pass the offering plate. You are being so generous. And I want to commend you for that, and I hope that you will extend grace to me for speaking too harshly to you. You see, I've seen in other places, I've seen good Christians derail their lives and their witness when God blessed them with material wealth, and they turned it into an idol. And I want so much more for you than just a nice house and a nice car and a nice retirement income. It's just not what God has for you. He's got something better. God has so much more for us. So many of you are already being generous. And I want to recognize that. And I want to thank you for that. And I want to encourage you to continue to be generous people. It's not our money. It's His. And He likes it when we are ridiculously generous with His wealth. So if you're going to live with the end in sight, you're going to be a generous person, because it's not yours, it's God's. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money. So on this Thanksgiving Sunday, let's live with the end in sight, recognizing that God owns everything. Let's live with the end in sight, recognizing that one day all of this will be gone. Let's live with the end in sight, practicing radical generosity with God's wealth. You've been blessed. Be a blessing to others. Happy Thanksgiving. Chad, would you come and close us in prayer?
Thanks, Nick. I want to remind some of us that there is a phone directory out back there. If you want to just make changes to that before you go, that would be great. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to listen to your word today. I thank you for Nick, that he is following what you are telling him to say to us today. I thank you that you have blessed him in his ability to communicate to us. And I pray that you would open our hearts, Lord. Help us this week as we get up at the start of the day. Help us to remember that you are better than all of those things that we seem to hold on to real tight. That you're just better. Help us to look to the day when it'll all be gone. Help us to let go and hold on to you. In your name I pray. Amen.